training. So it feels like December is here, and that's right. It is December the 4th, so it is time for us to have some of this kind of weather. And so, but it's good that we're in a nice, warm building and out of the wet, and it's dry. And so for that, we ought to be thankful. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a heave and a ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a solid wall fell. Asked the foreman, are all these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all that is needed. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And though myself I went my way, if which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds with a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? You know, I think that is probably true. With many of us, it's maybe the way in which we live. And it's really two contrasts of lives, and most people fall within one or the other. Whether we either are going to be a person who builds or a person who tears down. But it's up to us as to which one we are. And when I think about the scriptures, I think about how the scriptures talk about the kind of person a child of God ought to be. The child of God ought to be someone who is encouraging, building up, strengthening one another. We all need to be looking for ways in which we ought to stimulate one another. As I think about this, I'm reminded of the passage over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this type of disposition that a person ought to have. When the Hebrew writer says this in verse 23, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, I think we need to be the kind of people that are provoking one another to love and to good works. I think about over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, when Paul writes here, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, wherewith we may edify, build up one another. And then I think about the passage over in Philippians chapter 2 is another passage that comes to my mind as I'm thinking about this. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church at Philippi says this, beginning in verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think we get the point. And that is that the admonition to Christians, the admonition to the people of God, is that they ought to be people who are encouraging, building up, strengthening one another. Well, when I think about the scriptures, I think the scriptures teach that. And I think there's an example in scripture of a man who is like that. I'm turning my Bible now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, where we are kind of introduced to a man who is here. He is among those disciples who are at Jerusalem, who's believed. Matter of fact, verse 32 says about the disciples at this time that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They were united. They were together. They were together in their work, in the serving the Lord and teaching the gospel. It says, neither of them said of anything was that all of the things was which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many were possessors of lands and houses, sold and brought the prices of these things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, brought the money, and lay it at the apostles' feet. I think it's interesting that here in this point, when we get to this point, Luke writing talks about all these Christians that are doing this. They're bringing the price of the thing. They're laying it at the apostles' feet. But then he remembers one individual. One individual. His name's Joseph. He had been given the name Barnabas because it meant son of consolation or son of encouragement. And he remembers him and he speaks of him differently. He brings him out and says, this is the man. I think, you know, that says something about this man. Matter of fact, as we go on to the book of Acts, we're going to see Barnabas. We see that he obeyed the gospel. I don't know when it was. I would say possibly on the day of Pentecost. He's there early in the church, and so quite possibly he was one of those 3,000 on that day that were baptized. We go on, and later on in Acts chapter 14, we see where Paul and Barnabas are on this journey, and they've been on this journey together. In verse 14 says this, it says, "And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and they ran out among the people crying." And so some people say, well, here he's an apostle. Well, I don't think he's an apostle in the sense that he's one of the 12. Quite possibly, I really think that word apostle there, as the word translated, means one who is sent. And they had been sent on a commission to go and do this journey. And so that would be a proper rendering of that, not meaning the apostleship as the 12 had. But nevertheless, he was given this word, term, apostle, one who is sent, because he had been trusted of the brethren. He was a prominent leader in the first century church, and he had helped the gospel be spread. He'd helped many people who had obeyed the gospel. He had worked among the teaching and preaching. And he was involved with Paul in that missionary journey. This evening, I want to talk to you about the challenge to encourage others. And mostly we're going to look at Barnabas tonight. Because I think there's three things that I think we can see from Barnabas' life that I think tells a whole lot about how we need to be the people of encouragement like he was. Barnabas encouraged others because he encouraged them by his actions. You know, Barnabas didn't just encourage people because he said, well, I'll encourage y'all, you know, if you need me, call. You know, lots of people like that. Lots of people that they're all ready to encourage, but there are a lot of people who are really, really quick to discourage. You know, lots of people who really can always tell you what's wrong. Have you ever noticed that, and I know this is not likely to happen, but after a ball game is played and the team doesn't do as well, maybe they win, but maybe they don't win as well as you think they should, and maybe even they get beat. What is the thing that you usually hear in conversation with people after the game? Well, the coach should have done this. The player should have done this. Well, yeah, no, that's right. I mean, there's always things we can look back at and we can always point out the shortcomings. Because, you see, they're not in the arena. They're not out there trying. They're not out there working. They're not out there doing it. And it's really always really easy to look at something and after it's done say, well, you know, it looks good. It's kind of like if Carrie is over there cleaning the house and she does this. And I'm sitting over there in my chair and she's sweeping and I say, Carrie, you missed a spot over there. What kind of reaction do you think I'm going to get? Well, she's going to say, yes, hon, I'm going to go over and get that spot. No, she's probably going to say, which would be right, get up and do it yourself. But wouldn't we like to sit over there and instead of encouraging people, don't we like to just criticize? Don't we like to point out the shortcomings? Don't we like to point out the failures? But that's not Barnabas. He, by his actions, he didn't just sit on the sideline and point out the problems. He didn't just point out the shortcomings. No, he was involved in a true demonstration of love and concern for others. And it was seen right here. He, having land, brought it, laid the price of that thing at the apostles' feet so the distribution could be made. He put his faith into action. As I think about this, I'm turning my Bible now to the book of 1 John. I'm turning to 1 John chapter 3, and I want us to notice here what is said about this. In 1 John chapter 3, look with me in verse 14, where John writes, he says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we that we love God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in truth." Love in action. Put your faith to action. Don't just say it. Don't just. James chapter 2. Whosoever says, be ye warmed and filled, depart. What good is it to your brother? James says in James chapter 2, it does him no good. Put your faith to action. Activate your faith. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He put his faith to action. He was a doer. No one needed to tell him what to do. He looked for ways in which he could encourage others. As I think about this, I think about the Barnabas, I think about his life, how he volunteered in so many ways to be involved and in working here in this case. We see Barnabas as we go on and we see him later on with the Apostle Paul. He just seems to be there. Nobody's telling him, you need to go over here and do this. He's just busy. Barnabas is seeing the need of others and doing whatever necessary to fulfill the needs. I want to tell you what, that's critical. If your actions are working and you're involved, the thing is what you're going to do, you're going to be encouraging others because you're going to spend less time criticizing others. When you're encouraging by your actions, you don't have time to sit around and look about what's not being done that you can criticize about other people. And that's what Barnabas did. Now, when we look to Philippians chapter 2, we look at that situation. If you go back and read verses 1 and 2, what you find is you find out people who maybe aren't involved too much in their actions, and they're sitting around criticizing one another. And Paul says, understand, you don't look on your own things, but you look on the things of others. The Barnabas did that. He was involved in action. And so when I think about the example of Barnabas, what I say you do is you get up and you get active. You get busy. You serve the Lord. You look for ways to encourage others. And I'll tell you, you'll fill your time with encouraging others. You're not going to be sitting there thinking, well, I ain't got time to encourage others, because I'm too busy pointing out everybody's shortcomings. I'm pointing out everybody else's problems. No, encourage them in the things they're doing that are right. You attract more bees with honey than you do with vinegar. You want to get people to do something for you? Pat them on the back. Tell them, job well done. You say, well, it wasn't perfect. Nobody said it's perfect. Job well done. What do you think we're going to hear from God when we stand before Him on the last day? Do you think on that last day when we stand before Him in judgment, what do we want to hear? Well, I hope we hear something like this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do I think that means that servant is going to be perfect, never have made a mistake? No. But they're going to be active. They're going to be busy. And that's what Barnabas understood. He may not have been perfect in everything he did. He may not have been around people that were perfect all the time. But what he was doing, he was encouraging them. He would see something, he said, that's right. That's where it ought to be. He encouraged them by his actions. The second thing I want to know is he encouraged them by his word. You know, when I think about this, I think about over in Acts chapter 9. You know, when Paul is there, he's on his way to Damascus to take the people of the way, Christians, and commit them to prison. He's actually got the blessings of the leaders to do this. And so he's found, and he comes on his way, and he is there. Light from heaven shines about him. He falls to the earth, and there's a voice that says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he had journeyed, and the men which were with him, and they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and he went. His eyes were open, he saw no man, and they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. He is there, he is in a miserable condition for 3 days. In Acts chapter 22, Paul recounts this. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we're told that when Ananias comes to him, he says, and Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. responded to the invitation of the gospel. He was baptized. He became a Christian. And from that point on, he then went out and he began to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 9 is where I'm at still. And it says that after he was baptized, that he went out. And in verse 20 says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and come hither that he, for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. After not many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now he's out here preaching the gospel, and when he's out preaching the gospel now they're tired of this. They're not going to put up with this. They want him killed. They laid in wait, verse 24 says, was known of Saul, and they watched by the gates day and night to kill him, and the disciples took him by night, and they let him down by the wall in a basket. Verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27, notice, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared how that he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and they spake boldly in the name of the Lord and the disciples against the Grecians, and they went about to slay, and go on. The point is, he comes to Jerusalem. He wants to join himself to the disciples. The disciples say, we've heard about this man. We don't have anything to do with him. Barnabas takes him. He says, I want to tell you about this man. I'll tell you about the work he's done. You don't have to be afraid of this man. This man is not intent on your destruction. He's not intent on tearing the gospel down. He is here to preach the gospel. He is here to preach the death, the burial, and resurrection. He is here to change the lives and the hearts of men. He is one of us. You know, there might have been a lot of people that would have been Jews that day that Barnabas stood up and did that. They might have said, away with Barnabas too. You want us to take him? You're out of here too. Barnabas stood up, and by his words, he brought Saul, into the church there at Jerusalem. And from that point on, there was more joy and more knowledge that would have been missed by the saints there, by the work that he did. The words that Barnabas spoke about Paul were important, just as the words that Paul would later speak, later on in preaching the gospel to multitudes of people, the multitudes of people that would respond to the gospel through the work that he did, not only in Jerusalem, but in the regions beyond Jerusalem. Barnabas used his words to encourage others. Much knowledge and joy would have been missed if Barnabas had just sat over there quietly, while the church at Jerusalem said, well, we're not having anything to do with him. And now so many times, that's the way it is. Well, Barnabas might say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'll let one of the apostles do something about this. No, he stood up, not being the apostle, and said, this man, we need to receive. He used his words to encourage. Lastly, he encouraged by his example. He encouraged by his example. You know, I turn over to Acts chapter 11 now to look at this. In Acts chapter 11, we see how that we see his example in doing the work that he did. As I see here in verse 23, it says that, let's just back up to verse 20. Let's just back up to verse 19. It says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. You see, the problem is they had been for years preaching the gospel, but they'd only been preaching it to the Jews because, you see, they only saw the Jews as worthy of hearing the gospel preached. And that's what they were doing, but they had not learned about the work that Peter had done with the household of Cornelius, and that now the Gentiles were part of this. It says, and some of them had gone out and they'd been preaching, but only to the Jews. Some of them ran to Cyprus and Cyrene. There were others who came to Antioch. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth none else but Barnabas. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and he had seen the grace of God and was glad, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people there. You know, I see here is again the example of Barnabas seeing this. How do you look at things? How do people see things? Some look and they may say, well, what he didn't do. Sometimes when people look at the work, they may say, what's not going on that could be going on? Why don't you baptize more? I've had this question asked on numbers of occasions. Why don't we baptize more? Well, that's a good question. Some people look at a situation, they'll say, boy, things are going downhill fast. Yeah, from your perspective, it may be. But you know, when Barnabas is coming into the situation, he's not looking at this as things are going downhill fast. What he does, he comes in, he sees believers that they had not been there before. And he was glad, it says, when he saw the grace of God. He told them to keep it up, to purpose of heart, to cleave unto the Lord. He was excited. He was glad to be with them. He was glad to be with them and working in the service of the Lord. But how many times are there people who don't want to do that? They don't want to recognize that good is being done because they didn't have something to do with it. They can't rejoice in it. They're not encouraged by it. But not Barnabas. He just comes in. He finds the work. He finds it going on. And he's recognizing it. He rejoices in it. He is encouraging this work. And the effect is what we see in verse 24. That as a result of his work and his encouragement, much people were added unto the Lord. Sometimes people want to know why things aren't going better than they are sometimes in churches. Maybe it's because churches don't have people like Barnabas in them. Encouraging the work. Encouraging by their example. You know, when you got people like Barnabas that are part of a church and they're going out and people are teaching and they see somebody like Barnabas who has that kind of character and that kind of example, they say, I want to be a part of that. But when you got people that aren't like that, they're malcontent. They look like they've been weaned on a persimmon. They're growling all the time. Somebody says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And who does? But you have an example like Barnabas. He's encouraging people. He's doing what the Lord would have him to do. He's encouraging people to continue their service in the Lord and be faithful to him. And you know what? That ought to be encouraged. And it has its effect. Great numbers are added to the Lord. People are attracted to that kind of thing. People are attracted to winners. You ever notice that? Have you noticed? Has anybody noticed how many Alabama fans there are around here these days? Now, I know many of you may have been Alabama fans 10 years ago, 12 years ago, whenever it was, when Alabama went through a bleak period. But I know that several years ago, when they were going through that bleak period, some of those Alabama fans weren't quite as vocal. I've seen it with Auburn fans. Auburn's winning a few years ago. And what happens? Boy, there are people coming out of the woodwork for Auburn. I thought, I never knew you were Auburn fans. But now they're Auburn fans. Why? Because they're winning. Auburn's not doing as well. Things turn down. They lose a couple of games. And what happens? Everybody's bailing ship. Everybody wants to be with a winner. If you want to be with a winner, you need to act like a winner. You need to be succeeding, acting like you're going to succeed. And that's what Barnabas did. Barnabas was the kind of person that acted like a winner. He acted and he knew he was going to succeed. And that's what people were attracted to. They were attracted to that kind of encouragement, that that's who I want to be around. You want to be around good people? Then be around somebody like Barnabas. That's who you want to be around. You want to succeed? Then be a Barnabas. You want to be faithful? Be a Barnabas. But a lot of times people fail that. You know what Satan wants you to do? Satan does not want you to be like Barnabas. Satan wants you to say, forget these actions, forget these words, and forget these examples. Forget all about that. You just go out here and you be your cranky self that you want to be. You forget about doing anything for anybody else. You just think about yourself. You don't use any words to encourage anybody. You let them only encourage you. That's their responsibility, remember? And don't worry about your example. But that's not Barnabas. Circumstances did not determine his attitude. He went about serving the Lord. And you know, as a result of that, I would say he was a builder. He encouraged others, and he encouraged others to serve the Lord. I don't know, I've lost contact with that. And I'm thankful that we have an example like Barnabas in Scripture. Thankful we have somebody like that that we can look to. That can show us the way to have an attitude in serving the Lord. An attitude that we're going to win. You know, I don't think I ever to see the idea of Barnabas in Scripture that I read about, where he's sitting there and he is mulling and groveling over things that don't matter. I doubt he ever complained about the seat that he had not being as soft as it should, or the temperature not being quite right, or the Lord's Supper bread not being, you know, made properly, as long as it was unleavened bread. Fruit of the vine, he probably took it. He didn't worry about the light in the building. He didn't worry about the temperature level. You know, you just don't see that. When I see Barnabas, I don't see that kind of thing. I don't think I'll ever look at Barnabas and say, well, you know, Barnabas says, well, I only was on the duty roster once last month. I wasn't on the duty roster at all last month. Yeah, I doubt Barnabas ever thought about things like that. He just worried about serving the Lord where he was. And may God help us do the same. Maybe it's here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Tonight I would encourage you to do that. You know, that's what Barnabas did. He encouraged people to cleave unto the Lord. But in order to cleave to the Lord, you've got to be belonging to the Lord first. And what we need to do is we need to put the Lord on in our lives. And Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he said, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Thereby we are now part of him. He is a part of us. And maybe tonight you need to do that, and I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to do that as Barnabas encouraged the people in his day to serve the Lord. There's no better place to be than to be with the Lord. There's no better place than to be with the Lord's people. And then you can take your life and you can let your life and your words and your actions and your example radiate to the lives of others. And maybe it's because of your example and your actions and your words that will cause much people to be added to the Lord. just much because you're like Barnabas. But it takes the first step, and that's responding to the Lord. Will you respond to him tonight while we stand and sing? Won't you come?